Give me a second. So Julie asked me what the reading was for this service. And as you can see, I gave her whatever it was, 7 or 8 readings. That's why we've got so many readings. So we're going to continue our Gift of Grace series, looking at all the different gifts. So we started this a few weeks ago. I think we've got one more that we're going to be doing in December before Christmas, and then the rest of them will go into the new year. I think it's about 18 in total, so we've got quite a journey to get through. We looked at prophecy a few weeks ago, and we're going to be looking at the gift of teaching, particularly the gift of teaching. Now, when I come to the gift of teaching, I just think this is one of the gifts that is not a wow gift, not within our culture and our society today, because you're all used to teachers, aren't you? As soon as I say teaching, everyone goes, and they begin to drop off to sleep, this kind of that doziness. Oh, I'm sorry, Anita. I am so sorry. Of course, maths is different, you understand. But we've had... Oh, sorry, yes. Sorry, Catherine as well. Any other teachers out here that I've just upset? I'm surprised you haven't got... Joy as well. Joy as well. Actually, when you discover a really good teacher... Did you see this? This has got nothing. Well, has it got something to do with it? I don't know. I don't know why I'm talking about this. But did you see on the news the other day a teacher at Wyvern? You should know about this. A teacher at Wyvern got Teacher of the Year award for his maths program that he runs, Ninja Maths or something. Yeah, and it's now gone global. And they showed a picture of these kids really engaged with maths. So when you get a good teacher, then that can be a really exciting thing. But for many of us, going back to my previous point, teaching can be one of those things we kind of think, oh, well, we're used to that, aren't we? Yeah, we don't reject it. Perhaps we actually remember one or two good teachers. But we're used to the gift of teaching, particularly in church, when it comes to kind of the charismatic gifts. We're used to the gift of teaching. And one of the things the Western world and Western church has been good at is teaching. You know, you can go to many, many churches, and there are many, many churches that were built on great teachers who taught from scriptures and so forth. So I really hope and pray, and we're going to stop and pray in a moment, that we will be re-inspired and refreshed with the excitement of teaching, the gift of teaching, because it's foundational to our lives together as church. So let's just pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and inspire us on something that we're very used to and we're used to listening to and taking on board, sitting through sermons and so forth, Lord. And it'd be very easy for us now to think we know all this. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and our minds that we might re-engage with a precious gift that you have given your people, the church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I did wonder about getting onto the internet and kind of putting in and Google jokes about sermons. And I could have come up with a whole load, but you can go and do that for homework if you want afterwards. I just want to make four simple points relating to the gift, the charismatic gift of teaching. And the first is this. The first is this, that teaching actually is essential to life. Teaching is essential to life. Without teaching, where would we be? We were hearing this morning through the work of Compassion of how important it is to sponsor children. And one of the things that your money goes to when you sponsor a child through Compassion is it goes to the education of that child. And education is so fundamental, it's so foundational to their lives. They can build upon an education and begin to get a job and so forth and get on with their life. Teaching is absolutely essential. Teaching of your parents, you may not appreciate it and value it, but the teaching of your parents into your life is absolutely essential. And that's the same as the church. Within the church, teaching within the church is an essential gift given to us. And you'll remember that Jesus said this. He said when he was being tempted by the devil, He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I am sure that Anita's maths lessons are life-changing. I am sure they are. But believe me that the teaching that comes from Scripture, the teaching that comes from the Word of God, what God has spoken is even more life-changing. Absolutely crucial. If bread is crucial for the body, then the Word of God, that we might feed on the Word of God, is essential for our souls, is it not? Is that not right? In fact, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy. And if you want to turn, if you've got a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I don't know, Dave, whether you can pop this up on the screen for us, because there'll be one or two that haven't got a Bible in front of them. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll actually find, in verses 2 and 3, you'll find where... I hope we got this right. Oh, that's Numbers. That's not good. It helps if you get the right book, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. These are the verses where Jesus was quoting from. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So the context of this quote from Deuteronomy is all about the feeding of the people in the wilderness. They received from God so that they would know what God has done for them. So verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so Jesus is quoting from this passage to remind the people of Israel that are listening to hear. Well, no, actually, he's tempted, but obviously he tells this story to his disciples to remind them that actually the people of Israel went through this hungry period of their lives where they were hungry and they were only fed by the word of God. They were fed with this manna. Okay, it was physical food. It's actually food that they'd never seen before and there's never been seen since. You know, it was unique food. Unique food for that special moment. But this was food that was given through the very spoken words of God. So God said, I will give you this food. And food was given to them. So they were humbled in poverty and in hunger so that they might know that they only live on the word of God. Do you believe, actually, if you had nothing to eat, that God could say, there is food and it would happen? Do you actually believe that? No, doesn't feel like it. Well, according to scriptures, that's true. You know, God only has to say, let it be, and it will be. The creator God, who created all food, of course, is the one. Actually, food only comes because God spoke life into food. He said, let there be light. Let there be animals. Let there be vegetation. Let there be potatoes. Let there be carrots. Let there be parsnips. Hallelujah. I love parsnips. He said, let there be, and because of the word of God, these things came to be. So we need the word of God that we might live. We actually only need the word of God that we might live. And so teaching becomes this essential part of life. Some areas of essentiality, if you want. Essential for perspective. That we might get a true and right perspective on life. That we might have understanding. That we might discover truth. That we might discover guidance, that God might give us a perspective of all things. God sees things how we don't see them. I'm amused sometimes by the news when you hear a scientist telling us of this, the next great discovery, and everyone going mad about it. And I kind of wonder what God thinks about some of these things. I mean, some of these things are right. He must sometimes chuckle, I think, and think, you've only just worked that out? What a tiny little thing that is. What a tiny little thing that is. He sees everything, every detail of life, every huge, vast universe. I mean, I said this the other week, but we had the pleasure of being at the planetarium and seeing the stars and going for a trip through the universe the other day at Dan's wedding reception. Very interesting wedding reception. Never thought I'd have such an experience at a wedding, but there you go. And it was just a reminder that this place that we live in, this universe, is just vast, absolutely vast. And then you think, God sits outside of this vastness and sees it all and knows it all and thinks, you've only got that far? There's so much more. But then the detail of life, the feelings, the emotions, the things in our lives that we can't work out. Why do I feel like this? Why is it going wrong? What's going to happen tomorrow? The fears that we have. Am I going to be sick? All that God knows as well. And in teaching, God gives us perspective. It's essential that we get God's perspective on our life, that we might hear God's word so we see things how God sees them. No, we won't see everything. God isn't going to reveal everything to us, but what he reveals is what we need to know. And when we come and gather for teaching and the charismatic gift of teaching is offered to the church, it gives us perspective. And it's so essential for us in that moment that we might get perspective, direction in our lives. Many of us love that verse that comes up several times in Scripture. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We were setting off some fireworks. Richard McCauley and I yesterday were setting off some fireworks. And it was quite dark. And it's very difficult to set off a firework without a light. But as soon as, and I was like, Richard, could you put the light on, please? I can't see the firework. I don't know if I'm lighting the right firework or what I'm doing. And there was lots of fireworks around us. And then once you put the light on, you suddenly see, don't you? It was only a little light, but it was enough light to see. And God offers us the teaching of his word that we might see, the truths of the world in which we live and therefore be able to move forward. It's essential for production. As you receive teaching, things begin to grow inside of you. Growth begins. You begin to flourish. You begin to bear fruit. Does anyone ever remember a sermon that they once listened to? Can anyone remember this morning's sermon? You know, sometimes it takes only a few days, doesn't it? And you've kind of, if someone said to you, what was the sermon about? Sometimes I preach many, many sermons. Sometimes I can't remember my own sermons, let alone sermons that I listen to. And does that mean that they're not good for us? Well, you've heard the illustration, I'm sure, but maybe some of you haven't. Did you remember every meal that you eat? You don't, but most of them are good for you, aren't they? Most of them feed you. Most of them are great. You know, and we enjoy them in the moment, and without them, we would be poor for it, but because of them, we actually have strength within us. And the teaching of God's word is not always going to be memorable, but it's always going to be nourishing. It's always going to be nourishing. And so it's essential for production that God would feed us so that we might grow. And it's essential for protection. You know, when you don't sit under the word of God and the teaching of God, what you discover is that temptation comes a lot closer. And you feel that kind of been led away. Those who kind of run away from the teaching of God's word often find themselves gradually being drawn further and further away. And often into temptation, often into wanderings, often into sin. And Jesus recognizes that the word of God, as we come and sit under the word of God, it is a protection. It reminds us how we're meant to live our lives. I hope and pray that as you come each Sunday and receive an element of teaching, I'm not saying Sundays is the only place that we receive teaching, but as you come and sit under God's word, whatever context that might be, that you are stronger in your holiness, if I can put it that way, than if you hadn't. You go out holding firm a little bit more to God's word and receiving his protection over you. So the first point I wanted to say that teaching is essential to life. It's essential to the life of the church. This is a gift that is really worth valuing. Second thing I wanted to say is that teaching needs to be informed by study. In fact, as I thought about this one, don't you love that word study? Not many people like that. It's a bit like the word teaching, isn't it? You know, it's that moment when the teacher says, now there's some homework for you to go home and to study. I want you to read this book, and then I want you to write an essay about it. And you just think, oh, why? Why on earth would we want to do that? And as I was pondering that, I suddenly thought, actually, this is not the only gift that actually requires hard work. I think actually every gift. Suddenly I just sensed that God said, look, go and tell them that if you want to have a charismatic gift, it's a bit of hard work. There's a bit of homework to be done. There's certain disciplines that need to take place. I mean, in prophecy, one of the disciplines, if you want to be a prophet, you have to be a person in prayer. You can't prophesy unless you're a person in prayer. Prayer's hard work, isn't it? It's not easy. If you want to be a person of healing, let me suggest to you that you first need to be a person who knows what it is to fast. You will quiz me on that one later. And pray. And be close to the Lord to hear what God is saying, because you actually speak prayers of healing into the will and mind of God. If you want to be a person who's pastoring, you have to be sacrificial with your time and your service and giving of yourself. You can't be a person who cares for someone and says, I haven't got time for you. You'll be a person that says, I've got all the time in the world to give. It costs. If you want to be an administrator, you need to be able to apply yourself into systemization and things and how... I don't know anything about administration. Don't know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to teaching, you have to grapple with the Word of God. You can't be a teacher and say, Lord, may this charismatic, supernatural gift just land in my lap and somehow I become this great teacher, and not expect to actually work at the gift. Because God has already spoken, and there's so much to learn from. And how could we teach? I mean, Anita could not teach unless she'd learned something. I hope you'd learned something when you went through school. You know, you who were teachers had to study, and we know actually amongst our teachers how hard you continue to study to ensure that you are a good teacher. But that's actually part and parcel of being a teacher, that you would work hard. You know, did Moses just become a great leader? No, he didn't. He spent 40 years on his own looking after sheep. And God said to him, once you'd learned to look after sheep, we might think about you looking after people. Thanks, Mike. It was meant to be slightly a joke. I hadn't worked on that one, though. But then you think about it. I mean, what was the 40 years about? It's about preparation. It's about getting you ready. Elijah, I was thinking about Elijah. I mean, what a supernatural, gifted man he was. How did he become so confident in faith that he would face the prophets of Baal? Well, he started in a place called the Kereth Ravine, in the midst of a famine. And he sat at a brook, and he discovered that God fed him by ravens. That builds your faith. Kind of small to begin with. But gradually his faith built as he learned that God does not let you down. To the day that he stood on Mount Horeb and called down from heaven and said, God, send fire onto this altar, this sacrifice, and believed that God would do it. How do you become such a gifted person in faith other than to learn, to journey the journey, to take the small steps, just like a little child begins to walk and gets up from their knees onto their feet and takes their first steps. They don't kind of just jump up and start running across the room. They gradually learn to walk, and I think that's exactly the same with the gifts. I think too many of us think that the gifts are going to be thrown at us and suddenly, da-da-da! Here I am with all the charismatic gifts that I've got. I don't know what that was. Happy days. No. We learn as children. And we come and say, God, teach us with the small things. And then maybe he might be prepared in his grace and goodness to give us the greater things. And that's true. In teaching, you know, if someone said to me, I feel I have a teaching ministry in the church. Do you know one of the things I do? I suggest, I say, go and read a book. I'll give you a book. And when they look at me and go, you expect me to read this book? I know where their hearts really lie. If you're not prepared to read a book, if you're going to be a teacher, perhaps God hasn't called you to be a teacher. So we need to work hard. Paul was another example of mine. You know, Paul actually... It was no mistake that Paul was a great teacher, and much of the teaching that we receive from the Bible is written by Paul. Why? Because he was a Pharisee first, and he spent many, many hours going through the Old Testament, learning it off by heart, listening to rabbi and teacher, and sitting underneath them, and then actually sitting under people like Barnabas and so forth when he became a Christian. And learning his trade before God sent him out to become the great evangelist and teacher that he is. We need to be informed by study if we are going to teach. Third one is this: we need to be anointed by the Spirit. I think this one may come up every sermon, but it's got to be emphasized time and time again. What for you makes an effective sermon? What's those sermons where you go away and you think, wow, that was a wow sermon? Is it the humor? Is it the speaker that comes with a really funny story? Is it the intellect? Is it someone who has great intellect? Because if it is, sorry, none of us three that preach regularly here have got a hope for you. Bless you, Toby. What is it that makes a great sermon? Well, there are moments when you get the monotone, don't you? Have you been in a sermon with a monotone, where the person stands at the front, even reads their notes, offers it on one level, and their tone never changes? Well, let me tell you about a great teacher and a great evangelist called Jonathan Edwards. That's exactly what he did. He stood with his notes, he hardly looked up, and he read his sermons. Thousands of Americans gathered to hear Jonathan Edwards speak. It wasn't the Jonathan Edwards, by the way, who was here a few weeks ago. This is going back a few more years, a few centuries. And as he delivered his sermon, so the Spirit fell on people. And the manifestations of the Spirit happened there and then. People were healed. People fell over in the Spirit. People were convicted of their sin. And this was all going on around him. I think it's kind of a funny scene, really, where you got this guy going, well, the Lord wants to bless you. And it's all this stuff going on around as the Spirit of God comes upon people. Is that a good sermon? Or is it the comedian, the one that makes us laugh and makes us cry? And there are many of those who can use humor really well, and suddenly you feel God speaking in a moment. Well, sometimes I've sat in sermons where it's the intellectual person that has said something and taken me to a depth, and suddenly, although I've just about got there, I've thought, well, God is speaking here. What is the key ingredient that makes all these possibilities, these sermons, become great sermons, great teaching? The ingredient is the Spirit, isn't it? A great sermon isn't the entertainer. The great sermon isn't the great intellect. The great sermon isn't the person who has preached many, many times and is able to be very articulate. None of those things, although they're helpful in terms of giving sermons and delivering sermons, none of those things are essential. The essential thing is that the teaching is anointed by the Spirit. If we just get word, it's just dust, isn't it? But when the Spirit comes, it makes that word live. And suddenly, it speaks into our hearts and lives. You know, I've sat in many sermons that have been pretty poor, but God's spoken to me. And I just go saying, bless you, Lord. Next time you sit in a really bad sermon, and you get 10 minutes in, you think, oh, this delivery is awful. You're probably sitting there now thinking exactly that. Just say, Lord, teach me something. Teach me something by your Spirit. In this moment, you know, how bad this, I pray for this person, but however bad they are, it doesn't matter. You are here, and you can teach us. Help us to learn. And so the third thing is that our teaching will be Spirit anointed. And in the last point I wanted to make, and forgive me if I don't make this very well, I didn't have as much time on this as I wanted to. But I wanted to talk about how teaching and prophecy are actually partners that hold hands. And how actually teaching needs to partner prophecy. And I actually wonder, as in our Western kind of way of life, that maybe we have been very good at teaching and not so good at prophecy. And maybe I'll explain a little bit more about what I mean by that. I put up a little table. I don't know how much that you can read. This is actually in my notes. But I just wanted to kind of show the slight difference. There are differences between teaching and prophecy. They're not the same thing. So teaching is all about hearing the words of God from yesterday. It's about picking up God's word and saying, this is what God has already said. This is what God has spoken in the past. And it's about unpacking that. It's about hearing the words. It's about explaining post or past revelation and beliefs. It's so people might actually understand what God has laid down and said, these are the things, these are the commands or the beliefs and the values and the things that I have said already. It's about exposition of ancient texts, you know, texts that were written thousands and thousands of years ago, recognizing that the Spirit of God so inspired those texts and they might come alive again today. It's about general application that can be based on past revelation. You managed to just work this out. I'm going down this side here. General application based on past revelation. It's about reminding people of past truths. How good's your memory? I got an email today from the great Tony Harrison. And his email went something like this. Gentlemen, he's very, very polite. Gentlemen, have any of you picked up the service, the video, the DVD service for Easter 2013? I emailed him back and said, Tony, I can't remember what I did last week, let alone 2013. He emailed me back and said, likewise, I can't remember either. So we're in the same camp, aren't we, Tony? What's your memory like? Do you know, our memories are not that great. And sometimes our memories in terms of what God has said are even worse than our memories about what we did a few days ago. So we need to be reminded time and time again. I remember a good elder, well, kind of an elder kind of character at Harlow Baptist Church. He wasn't an elder, but he used to be on the leadership many years ago. And I remember him saying to me, Joth, never apologize for repeating something. And that stuck in my head. I thought, well, what's a weird thing to say? But he's right. Because the people of God need to be reminded again and again and again of the truths and the wonder and the grace and the amazing gifts of goodness that God has poured out upon us in Jesus Christ, particularly that, so that we would never forget. You know, we don't perhaps forget here, but sometimes we forget here, don't we? We don't allow it to impact us. So teaching is about that. Teaching is about preservation of past truths and doctrines. It's about making sure we don't actually lose the foundations of life and being reminded of those things. It's protecting us from false teaching. And it's about, or the primary context of which some of this will take place in our church is on a Sunday or in our small groups as we grapple and read scripture together. But you might actually do some of this on your own as well. But what about prophecy? Well, prophecy is about hearing the word of God for today. What is God saying today? Not so much what has he said, but what is he saying today, particularly in the specifics of life. Fresh and new specific revelation for the here and now and tomorrow. Now, remember, if you were here on the prophecy, which many of you weren't, but if you haven't listened to that, do go back and listen to that on the internet. Not because it was a great sermon, I'm not sure it particularly was, but it would be helpful in the context of this sermon. But I said that prophecy for today is about us specifically hearing what God is saying about specific issues and circumstances. Here I face this issue. God, what are you saying to me in this issue? So this is fresh and new revelation for the here and now. Inspiration for the here and now. Specific application for specific situations. Specific instructions regarding past truths. So we know what the past truths are, and God has given us specific instructions based on what he has said in the past. And the bringing of new vision, new dreams, new direction, but not new doctrine. Can I underline that? So bringing of new visions, new dreams, new direction, but not new doctrine, not new beliefs. None of that changes. That's complete and finished and final. Now, here's the question. Where's the primary place that takes place amongst us today? Well, actually, it does. I wanted to say this, because some people say to me, there's not a lot of prophecy going on in the church. And I want to agree with that, yes. And I want more of that. But actually, when you stop and think about it, where does that take place? Much of it takes place on the one-to-one. Some of it is taking place in the Barnabas Network on this mentoring program that we have. As our mentors meet with mentees and they begin to share, I believe that God will reveal specifics for that relationship and the people that are being supported that will give them a sense of direction of what God is saying to them. And I pray that that will be the case. Sometimes in our pastoral care, when we meet and pray with people, God gives a word or a revelation that helps that person move forward. But hear this. This is exciting. This is exciting. In those boring team meetings, worship planning meetings, outreach team, communication team meetings, prophecy can explode in these meetings. When we're saying, God, help us. Give us specific direction. Give us understanding. Give us revelation. How to do this best in this day and age. You said to your disciples, I will teach you to fish for men and women. Now you come and teach us, Jesus, how to fish for men and women in our outreach meeting now and here. And give us a revelation of how to do that. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't you go, don't you want to be a part of that meeting now? Let me know afterwards. We'll recruit you. That'd be great. To be part of that meeting. That God will pour out his gift of prophecy upon us so that we would see what God is saying. Our leadership meetings, our deacons meetings, wow. They are moments where the prophetic gift is needed in those times. So I'm onto prophecy now, but bear with me. And believe it or not, when the church comes together as church meeting, that should be one of the most prophetic meetings that we ever have. Where we hear the voice of God together and we say it feels right to us and right to the Spirit. And therefore we, in unity, step forward. It's interesting how some of those meetings we kind of think, oh, they're the business meetings, aren't they? Shouldn't be, should they? They should be the charismatic meetings as much as the charismatic gifts being in the church as well when we meet on Sundays and so forth. So these two things are hand in hand, aren't they? We need both, don't we? We need the foundation of teaching and the gift of prophecy that brings that specific revelation into specific situations. Teaching on its own is to live in the past and to preserve what is known from the past. Teaching alone. Without prophecy, if we just teach, it's about living in the past and it's about just preserving the beliefs of what God has given us. And many churches do that. Many churches have done that really well. They've preserved and preserved, but gradually the church has been chipped away. Prophecy on its own is to ignore the foundations of truth that God has given us and to risk standing on sinking sand. That we become all fluff and no real strong content. We ignore what God has said. It's all about what God is saying now, rather than actually recognizing that God has given us a whole weight, a slab, if you want, of a rock that we can stand upon and say we know this to be true. But teaching and prophecy together offers a solid foundation and real relevant application, revelation for today. That as we stand on God's truths and ask that by his Spirit he might speak into our lives, we might know what we are to do as individuals, but also as his church. And therefore, these two things stand hand in hand together. I pray that that will be true in our life together as church. We're going to come to this communion.